Ladies and gentlemen, Bible class is about to begin.
So you saw it too. Oh, it is. Good.
Now be nice, be courteous, be respectful. That's what I mean. I talked to him.
What time do you usually go till?
Till 10:30.
10:30, okay. I need to put an alarm otherwise.
Yeah, the bell will cut you off at 10:30.
Oh, there will.
So can I give yourself a heads up at 25 after?
No, I'll just cut it out then.
All right.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Can we call you Christopher?
If that's what you really want to go for. Was everyone in first service, or do we, okay, for those of you who were not in first service, my name is Pastor Andrew Schrader. I'm the campus pastor down at California Lutheran High School, and I talked with Pastor Schmidt, and he allowed me to come up and preach this weekend, and so I told him I'd take Bible class for him, too. I'm going to pass some of these out. I think I should have enough for everyone here. What we're going to do is we're going to be having a Bible study today on Christian education and also on how it relates to my position at California Lutheran High School. So after I get these out, we can... There you go, sir. And does everyone have one? All right. And if I gave you the teacher's copy, I apologize. I just realized there might be a teacher's copy out there. All right. The first question, like as I said, we're going to be talking about Christian education. But the first question I have on your paper is, why is education important? And I just want you to think broad scheme of things, not narrowing it down, but why is education important? Yes, sir.
You don't want to be stupid.
Good point, although sometimes ignorance is bliss. So. So you know what's going on around you in the world. So what kind of education would you be thinking of that would provide that? Okay. Needing to understand history and government?
For careers and expanding into your careers and doing better and finding.
Sure, we have to do a lot of specialized training when we go to school for different things. It's not that you just get to show up at a job someday and ta-da, I get to be a doctor. You have to be trained for what you want to do. Other reasons.
Language.
Give me a very practical thing that education becomes important with language.
Well, because of so many, it's such a closed-in world. I mean, here in the States, there's other people coming in from different countries, and they can use their language and us in English.
You try driving down the road, and you can't understand a street sign. Go to Germany, and you'll see Ausfahrt on the side of the road, all over the place on the highway.
It means exit.
It means exit, but if you don't know that, you're going to say, how many cities are named Ausfahrt over here?
It allows you to make good quality decisions in your life as you go along. And education never stops.
Sure, we don't have to restrict education by any means to going through grade school, going through high school, going through college. No, but education continues throughout your life. I occasionally get sidetracked. You mentioned about how language and not being able to understand someone. When I was, a few years ago, I had two brothers living over in Germany. And my wife and I got an opportunity to go and visit them. And well, I had taken German in high school and in college, and I was reasonably, I wouldn't say fluent, but I knew enough where I could get by. My wife and I got on the train, and there were these two little German ladies that came, and they sat across from us. And so they struck up a conversation. So I talked with them for a while, and for a while, I was sitting there talking to them, and then I turned to my wife, who had taken 3 years of high school Spanish, I think. And that was the extent of her language capabilities, and I think she speaks English, but knew nothing of German. She eventually learned to say thank you after a while of being there. But then, so I look at my wife, talk to her, then I talk to the little old ladies, and I translate what she said and translate what they said. Well, eventually I kind of stopped talking and including my wife in the conversation. It wasn't intentional, I just carried on this conversation with these ladies for about an hour. We get to the next train station, the little ladies leave, my wife smacks me. I'm like, what? I was sitting there like an idiot, not knowing anything that you guys were talking about. Sorry, my bad, I'm on it. But yeah, there was a situation. Didn't know the language, wasn't understanding what was going on. And so, whether it's reading or speaking, education without some sort of education, whether it's formal or not, it's hard to get along in. Why is Christian education important? Yes?
It builds a solid foundation for the rest of your spiritual life.
Oh, someone was paying attention in church first service. Build a solid foundation for the rest of your life, and not only here, but for your life to come. Yes, sir.
I was thinking about one that we have right now with having some vacancy and the synod vacancies. Men and women that aren't pastors and teachers are having to do more and more and more in the congregation, so I think this can maybe help with some of that.
Absolutely. Gone are the days of pastor does everything, isn't it? What, you never knew those? it gives an opportunity. Certainly not having a pastor can be a challenge or having a vacancy. It's something that you look forward to that vacancy being filled, right? But that challenge can also provide opportunities for people to step up and serve in ways that they may have been too shy to before, or scared to before. And how are you going to take that leadership role as well as you grow in God's word for that? Yes, sir.
Now, can you distinguish between the term Christian education? I think is pretty generic or could be wide open.
It is.
Can you distinguish between Bible study education, and what we're talking about is the languages, the histories, the traditional education that most people would think of.
Can I distinguish between Bible study and just broadband education?
Public school education. Because Christian education is typically not taught in the public sector.
Sure.
So there, I think there is a difference between a school such as we have here, which does the traditional, what I'll call the traditional education, as well as the Bible education. And then that other thought that I had just went away. So I think we have to, when we talk about Christian education, we have to distinguish between the two of them. When we talk about education, we have to distinguish between the two of them. One of them is set history, English, mathematics. The other is the Christian learning or education.
Sure. And as we go through this too, you'll see that
what did he say?
Can we make a distinction between public school education and the type of education that like St. Mark's would offer, as far as yes, you're getting those core classes, but you're also getting God's word in there too. And absolutely, we can make that distinction and recognition. I thought you were going to go in the different route with the question, saying with that term Christian education, is that an intentionally broad term? Yes. I intentionally have that because I don't want you to restrict Christian education to that building over there. That's not Christian education. Am I pointing in the right direction? That is not all where Christian education takes place. In the home, parents teaching their children. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Right here, during the worship service, right here, during Bible class. Yes, sir?
Christian education should educate the kid or everybody so that they are able to recognize cults or false religions and be able to
Absolutely. How are you going to recognize what is deadly for your faith if you don't know what is deadly for your faith? All right. How are you going to know what is good for your faith if you don't know what is good for your faith? Without God's word, you're not going to be able to recognize those false doctrines. So that continued growth, and it doesn't stop once you get confirmed, once you hit eighth grade. It doesn't stop. It never stops. We continue to grow in that, isn't it?
A Christian education develops a servant's heart, and that's the main reason we are Christians, to serve our Lord. And this develops that servant heart and lets us live a life of repentance.
As you said, a Christian education develops a servant's heart. Absolutely. When our focus is on Christ and what he has done, how can it do anything but develop that desire to serve our Lord? But we see Christ for us, and then it becomes Christ acting, working in us. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
Another thing I think that we've kind of noticed with our kids is that Christian education isn't just Bible class. It can come into history or science, for sure. And some of those things are interesting as well. I know we had someone that we were talking about, and even you read it in the newspaper, how maybe this public schools may get pressured by a political to kind of, not rewrite history, but maybe emphasize this, de-emphasize that. And you know, some of those type of things. So it's not just Bible class for an hour. It can kind of be a little more broad in the school day, we found too. So.
Hey, absolutely. You see that biblical influence affecting all subjects and areas. as well. Like you said, history, seeing God as the author and God's providential and protecting, guiding him through history. You see it in science where, okay, here's what popular science believes. Here's what does God's word say about that? And then thus preparing people to be students to view these areas in the light of God's word, knowing what God's word says. As we move on, I have a passage there, Matthew 28:18-20. Would anyone? Well, I have the microphone, so I guess I will continue to speak. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I have a couple of softball questions here for you. What mission has God given to the church?
Spread the word.
Spread the word. Go and make disciples. Let's go with the gospel. It's almost like I can see that. Spread the word. Go make disciples. Bring God's word to people. How do you do that as a Christian, or as a congregation here? How do we do this as a church body? Not just St. Mark's, but the Wisconsin Synod. How do you do this as individual? What are some ways in which you are carrying out that assignment God has given you? Yes?
Mission offerings.
Sure, mission offerings. How many of you have been to Africa? A couple of you? What about India? China? Korea? Okay, a few people here. How many of you have done church work in those countries? Everyone else can get your hand up, because though you may not have stepped foot in those places, work is being done on your behalf. As you give an offering, missionaries are going and carrying out that work on your behalf. And what a tremendous blessing that is, mission offerings. Other ways in which you do this as a congregation, as a church body, as an individual.
So you do outreach and inreach. You build up the believers within the church.
Sure. Do you guys do canvassing here or mailers?
Praise and proclaim.
What's that?
Praise and proclaim.
Okay. And what is that doing? Is getting God's word out to others, and what's within your own church? You're building each other up that way. That's preaching, proclaiming that gospel. Do you realize that most people before stepping foot in your church building have already checked you out? They've been online and they probably watched some of the services, watched what's going on, checked you out online. And what does that do? You may not ever see them, but you can still, I've heard a pastor saying that they were walking through the supermarket. "Oh, you're my pastor." And this guy knew everyone in his congregation, and that was not one of his people, but, "Oh yeah, I watch you every week."
By having a Christian school here, we have almost the majority of them are non-church members are at the school now, so that's proclaiming.
What an awesome opportunity that is to be going and making disciples and proclaiming God's truths, and you don't really have to go that much when they're coming to you, right? What an awesome thing that is. That blessing of the school. Other ways in which you can think? How many of you? Oh, yes, sir.
There's VBS, there's Tree of Life Bible Camp.
Okay. And you, sir, in the back?
Well, I think it's important to pray continuously, consistently, and pervasively so that you, as individuals, keep yourself in line with the Holy Spirit. Luckily, that also will play out in the God and the Holy Spirit of Jesus guiding you in the proper direction in your mission.
Sure, this is not something that we want to do all on our own, but God has given us the invitation to pray, so yeah, absolutely, as we embark on this. How many of you have children? You want to make disciples that way? Teaching your children God's word? Absolutely. What do I do? What a tremendous blessing and a tremendous responsibility. Next question asks, what promise does Jesus include in this commission? Here's your easy one.
Always be with us.
Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What comforts and encouragements do these words provide for you? Yes, sir.
It's not me, it's God making the decisions. I'm just the vehicle to do it. He's using my mouth, my spirit, my thing to go out and see it. But it's him doing it, not me.
Isn't that an incredible relief?
Yeah.
It doesn't depend on how brilliant I am, how I can wax eloquently. It's not about me. I'm just, here you go. I'm just a messenger. It doesn't depend on other comforts and encouragements that it gives you. Yes, sir.
Well, he doesn't say it in that passage, but his word doesn't go out without benefit. His word does not return to him void.
Sure. You're not just going out. He does say, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What are you teaching them? It's God's word. And you have that most powerful tool available. It's going to work. Now, it might not be the way that I think it should work. It may not produce the immediate results that I think it should, but guess what? I don't see everything that's going on beneath the surface. And God's a little bit smarter than me. I'm not afraid to admit that. And so he's going to do what's right with us.
I think of Jonah, who went in, ran away, gets swallowed by the fish, gets thrown up on the says, repent, and they do. Then he gets peeved because they repented, and God didn't send down the bolts of lightning. It worked not the way he wanted it, though.
Yeah, Jonah's an interesting guy like that, but at the same time, you mentioned prayer. How many times have you prayed, God, give me an opportunity to speak the truth to someone? How many times have you prayed, God, put someone in my way so that I can carry out that commission? I don't want to say this as a way to hinder that prayer. I encourage that prayer. But be careful what you pray for, because God's going to put those opportunities in your life. And then be ready for them. And take the opportunity. But what other, and so with knowing that, what comfort can you have?
You're not alone.
You are not alone. Maybe that's stating the obvious with that one. But if I'm going to talk to someone, is it easier for me to do it with someone else or going up all by myself? No, I want to have someone with me. Because otherwise, what if they get mad at me? What if I don't know what to say? What if this ruins our relationship? What if they lash out at me and try to hurt me? I got God on my side. Okay, I'm not by myself. I'm not alone in this world. I'm not alone in this responsibility. Next passage is Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Who has the primary responsibility of giving children a Christian education?
Parents.
It says the parents. How do these words carry over into the use of our Christian schools? Parents, you have the primary responsibility. What are you doing sending them to St. Mark's? I'm not by any of that sarcasm there.
We don't all have time to educate, stay home and educate and train, so we're paying somebody to train, educate all of the facts, including the Christian side of it at the same time.
Okay. Not everyone is able to, or maybe even has the gifts to be a stay-at-home teacher where I'm going to educate on everything.
Serve the child, but to serve the family.
that it's not just, okay, this from August to May, I have this child to mold their minds and mush into something good, and then they're done, but it's a continued responsibility, and I can also reach out to the family for that too. Yeah, absolutely.
I think it also goes that you send them to the Christian school, they it reiterates what you've already told them, but in a broader sense, because they've been educated, you've been educated, to teach that better than I can. And so, and they're with a group of kids, so they kind of, they talk about it. They do talk about it, and so it just gets stronger. That preaching, that teaching gets stronger.
Sure, and
I just to follow up on what you were saying, sometimes God is teaching the parents through the kids, through what the kids learn at the schools.
Absolutely. There's a couple that I know, their grandparents and are members of the church. Why are they there? Because their grandkids went to a vacation Bible school, and they got hooked up with that church through their grandkids. I've seen it with other parents who, why are they at church? Because the kids were bugging them to go, because kids were bugging mom and dad to go to church. And what a tremendous witness that is. And I love children. They just have no shame in anything. And have no fear in going up to someone at the park. Hey, do you know about Jesus? You try doing that sometime. seriously, try doing it sometime. I'm not, but yeah, just watch them sometime. They just one of the things that I learned is if ever I go like canvassing for church, I always take one of my kids with me. Because if I go up to someone and talk to them and say, "Hi, I'm helping out Living, or I'm a Living Hope Lutheran Church, or just inviting you to come to church," no thanks, I'm good. But if I have one of my daughters come up and say, "Hi, I'm from Living Hope. Can I give you this?" "Oh, sure, thanks, sweetheart."
Wear a dress.
What's that? I don't think wearing a dress would help me even the least. What was just mentioned is how the school, parents don't take their kids, or that it shouldn't be the mentality that I'm going to drop them off at school, and school, it's your job to educate and make them Christian. I'll pick them up when you're done. No, but what they're learning at school, Lord willing, is what they're learning at home and getting reinforced. And the way I like to look at it is, it's just another tool in the toolbox. Yes, God has given us His Word, and God's given us church, and we have Sunday schools, and we have vacation Bible schools, and we have Bible studies, and we have this, that, and the other thing, and we have home devotions. And what are those doing? It's bringing that Christian education to light. And through our grade schools, what is that? That's another tool in the toolbox to help train these kids and give them God's Word. If you look on the back side, Psalm 78, verses 5 to 8 says, He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. Next question asks, why do we as a church body value Christian education so highly?
Well, it's because we value the Bible very highly.
We value the Bible very highly, sure.
Outside influences of being other places.
Hey, recognizing outside influences all over the place.
Oh, we're preparing the next generation of God's people.
Preparing. preparing the next generation of God's people.
Yeah, I was going to say, it kind of implies here, it only takes one generation to lose it. And so if we don't do a good job with our children, your grandchildren are probably going to be in trouble too. So
yeah.
It only takes, we skip it, take a generation off.
We are one generation from losing God's word here. Not that God's word is going to somehow be vapid and void and non-existent or not working, but you don't proclaim God's word to your children, and how are their children going to hear about it?
Well, I think the enemy is fierce, and our kids are getting being built and putting on the full armor of God so they can deal with the world, their flesh, and the devil. Because those three enemies are going to be there. And this builds on them.
Absolutely. He said it building and growing in God's word puts on that armor of God so we can take our defense against that enemy who is fierce. How many of you fall into sin? For shame! You don't know better by now that you shouldn't be doing those things? You do. But guess what? No one wants to be stupid, right?
Yeah.
And yet.
But I'm ahead of it, so I'm good with the community.
But, I tell this to my high school kids all the time. I say, you know what? Sin is stupid. It's dumb. It's not smart in any way, shape, or form. And I say, you know, I could stand here if I was able to tell the future. I could give you a list of all the sins that you're going to commit in your life. In the next 5 years, even. And you would take a look at that list and you'd start shaking your head and start laughing and say, no, Pastor, that's not me. I'm never going to do this, really. Why not? Because I'd just be dumb. Yeah, sin's dumb. And what we get into with that, but yet, so there's that need for that continued growth in God's word. That continued preparation for those attacks from the devil that will come. And as was said, it doesn't take long to lose God's word and lose the importance of it. If you don't bring your children up in Christ, are your children going to bring your grandchildren up in Christ?
The sad thing is we see that in confirmation classes where they have gone through our school. And if they don't continue in the word, they can easily drop away.
Oh, absolutely. And I've seen it with kids who have gone to college, the most stalwart Christians, and then they get tempted by the false teachings of this world. They suffer a real-life faith crisis. Just that encouragement to continue that education.
So does the school there, do they provide any sort of apologetic classes or training to defend faith?
We don't have any official, what you might call apologetics classes. We do have Word of God classes. And with the juniors and seniors, they go through a doctrine class. And in that, I do include some defenses or make them defend it. They always get mad at me because I play devil's advocate. And then occasionally I frustrate them to the point of saying, fine, I guess I'm wrong. No, just keep going. Don't give up so easily. Use God's word to prove me wrong right now. But there isn't a formal apologetics class. As students do go on, I've talked to a few different pastors that have kind of started working to develop those things. As students go on to college, I'm going to be trying to connect some of them with some of those pastors so they can draw on them as resources as well.
A lot of people, Christians, say all you need is to buy.
see that that happens, but wait, you go back to it. You said, some people say, all you need is God's word. Oh, yes, that is what we need. As we face these, and what some people will, some kids will sometimes ask me, well, how do you argue with a person about this? And I will tell them, I'm not going to argue science with a scientist. And they'll say, well, how do you convince an evolutionist that they're wrong?
You don't.
I'm not going to. And I can talk about some things, but if I'm going to talk with an evolutionist scientist, he is going to be, that would be like someone coming in and a scientist coming in and say, well, why don't you tell me about the objective and subjective genitive? And they'd look at me like, what are you talking about? Well, I'm just going to flaunt my knowledge about other languages. And so I'm not going to try to argue from that standpoint. What I am going to do is try to get them to see their safety. And so using the law, and how am I going to do that? That a variety of, it's going to take a different approach. And it may be, okay, get them to recognize sin. Get them to recognize God's forgiveness. And then you can take that step back and bring it back to evolution. But that's not going to be the first place that you have guys who are Christian scientists who are much better versed at that. But when it comes down to it, is my goal to make sure that someone is not an evolutionist? My goal is to make sure that they know Christ. Is it?
I took the class at Sac State up until 2006, and I was arguing people down. I was too old. I didn't care if they embarrassed me. But I always just kept questioning, why? How do you get this? You can do that.
Oh, absolutely.
And several kids came up to me after class. I never won any arguments really, but they'd come up after class and say, thanks for saying that. They said, we can't, because we don't know. Well, they could know.
Sure.
But if you, I would want kids to understand enough so that they would not say anything, at least argue it in their heads and understand it and be able to have an argument for themselves.
And that's a wonderful skill for them to have. And, I encourage them, going back to that Matthew passage, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to stand up for your faith. I had a girl text me this last year, and she said, Pastor, I'm at this school, and in this history class, I think it was her history class, the teacher is saying something that just goes against scripture, and she can't believe it. What do I do? Do I continue taking that class? Do I drop it? What do I do? I said, well, there are a number of ways you can handle it. You could point to God's word, and you could argue, make your defense of what you believe. If you do that, be ready for the consequences that are going to happen. Because your teacher might say, well, you're a Christian? Fine, you're going to fail. I know of other people that that's happened to. You could say, preface every answer on a test or a paper, you say this, or you taught us this, and then give the answers that she's looking for, or you can drop the class. I said, I'm not going to tell you one's right and one's wrong, but just be ready for those consequences. But I think I've gotten to a point where I don't mind if people are mad at me, if I'm speaking the truth of God's word. High school, college kids, I don't know if they have, most of them have that same attitude. Yes?
Is it safe to say that there's more, well, I thought it was more and more, because there is a great deal of teachers anymore in public schools that are not Christian?
From what I've talked with people and I've heard, I think, higher academia, that in public universities, that is going to be more so the case when it comes down to great schools and high schools and things like that. I guess it depends. I know some public school teachers who are wonderful Christians.
Well, we have a couple teachers here.
And but then I read things in the news that public school teachers are doing and promoting in their grade school classrooms, and it's infuriating. So I don't know if I could say that there are more and more unbelievers teaching than there were in the past.
The government has a bigger influence too on what is taught and what's not taught.
Sure.
Public schools.
Sure. But I don't know if I can say that there are more more unbelieving teachers out there. I think if you look at the trends in history, I think false doctrine seems to be more in your face about certain things than perhaps it was in the past. But I don't know if that's just seeing how the damaging destructive consequences of sin are had in society. The next question. What benefit do you see from having Sunday schools, Lutheran elementary schools, area Lutheran high schools, and preparatory high schools? We kind of touched on a few of these. What benefits do you see?
Well, I think one is kind of what Dave was mentioning, and is that, and we've seen it with our own daughter. If you know the truth really, really well, and you can really, then when something doesn't sound right, it doesn't sound right, or it doesn't square up, and that's probably the recognition right there of, I'm not sure that's right. Do you have to give a 20-minute speech on why I'm right and why you're wrong and why the professor needs to change the course? Probably not. But just that twinge or that recognition of that doesn't square up with what I've been taught. I think if you can just get that little yellow flag going off, it's half the battle, maybe 3/4 of the battle right there.
Sure.
Well, I think the longer you're in the Word from little on,
and this, she said, the longer you're in the Word, the more reinforced you are. Think of it with anything. On your first day on the job, were you as good at it as you became 10 years down the road?
No.
But repetition and growth in it helped you be a better employee, employer, mom, dad, whatever it is. The more opportunity you have with it, the same thing with God's Word. The more you're in, the better off you'll be. I saw someone back there. Yes?
It's educating our future generation of Christians and Christian leaders.
Sure. And getting that next generation ready. And not just saying, well, here you go. Here's a Bible. That's all you need to know. If it was that simple, well, everyone would be a Christian in theory, right? But no, that's one of the things that's great about the Bible. Peter, in his writings, and in one of his letters, he said, you know what, there's some stuff that Paul wrote that's really difficult to understand. Now, Peter had followed Jesus for 3 years. Peter was known as a leader in the church, and here he's saying, yeah, some stuff that Paul's writing, it's tough. Be that teacher for these children. And we can do that in a different way. And like I said before, not everyone has the gifts to be a teacher. That's okay. But we can draw upon the resources that we have, those tools in that toolbox, to raise these next generations in God's Word. Yes?
I think all of these schools build the layers of knowledge that a child or person learns and gives them confidence to be in our sinful world as a Christian. And they're building relationships within their classes and within their churches of people that will support them, that will reinforce and help if they're struggling. So I think that you're kind of wrapping your arms around these people that we're raising and we're all.
Absolutely, and it's a neat thing to see people. making use of that support or offering that support sometimes to people that they don't even know. They may have heard of someone through a friend, but yet at the drop of a hat they will go and do some amazing things. And what is that? That's being part of something bigger, being part of that body of Christ. And like you said, building those foundations for those challenges that they will face in the future. Yes, sir.
You have to remember, the devil knows the Bible better than you and I do. And he can spout it and talk about it and do what he wants. If you're not educated, trained, and worked on, you're not going to know the difference.
Sure. And if you want, you can make the Bible say pretty much whatever you want.
Go in with it, and you can come out with it, you know.
Did you know that God's word, God says it's good to commit adultery and murder? How many of you knew that? That it's good to do that? But why do I say that? I don't recommend this approach to scripture. This is bad. What do you know of King David? What did he do? Committed adultery and murder, right? Yes, the Bible says David was a man after the Lord's own heart. See? Those things must be good. Well, if you're not understanding of scripture, I can say, no, look, I'm using God's word. But if you don't have that foundation to have those yellow flags go off, you can get twisted around. Yeah, and you can get it turned on its head. And so this happens through the grade school, through high school, and it continues to happen as adults. We don't just say, well, I know everything I need to know. I'm all set on my way. No, it's a continued study, a continued growth from God's word that we all need. Because like I said, the devil's good at his job. He's been doing it for a while. Just along those lines too. Do you know how with the FBI, if they're training people to spot counterfeit money, do you know how they do it? How they train them? And how do they train them to recognize a real dollar bill? They don't look at all the counterfeits. They don't look at any counterfeits. They just study the actual thing. And they become so familiar with it that anything that is out of place, they'll be able to recognize. Anything that is off, they'll be able to recognize. Same thing when it comes to God's word. That's the intensity that we want to be. Study that truth so if something's off, we're able to recognize it. Yes, sir. Yes.
And they are good.
Yep, and they usually end up leaving my house in a hurry.
but the rest of the pastors can probably stand up to. I used to belong to a group called Christadelphians way years ago. They knew the Bible better than anybody, and they would give you Pastor Francis. Actually had a debate with one of them, and for my sake, and he had to do a lot of his own. But they're able to take scripture and make it look different. And,
sure.
And
one of the things that I found helpful with speaking with Jehovah's Witnesses because. If you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll come out and they'll have a passage and ask for everything. And then just ask them what's the context of that passage that you're using. And then we'll be able to tell you. I should say the ones that I've talked to. The other issue that I've also discovered when I've had them come to my door, I always welcome them. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Baptists, I don't care, you come to my house, but come on in, I'll talk to you. But I always make a deal with them first. And I'll say, I'll listen to your presentation if you'll listen to me talk. And don't worry, I'm not going to hold you captive or anything. But one thing I've noticed with the Jehovah's Witnesses that have come to visit me in my different places of living, as soon as it's my turn to talk, they get the 100-yard stare, and they're just kind of ready to get out of there. And very shortly after I start talking, then it's, oh, we got coffee up there. It's going to get cold. I actually had someone say that to me. Yeah. And so it's kind of frustrating as far as that goes, but I figure, hey, if they're going to be at my house, they're doing the legwork. I'll gladly talk to them about Jesus. And, but you have to be prepared to give an answer to those things.
I have to say, yeah, we're probably not going to be able to convince them, but if there's, sometimes there's really young Jehovah's Witnesses with them, or you might, someone might come to you and say, hey, I'm talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, would you come and talk? And so if you're able to make sense of our Christianity for this person, you can keep them from going.
Sure. There's a former professor at what was then Northwestern College, what's now Martin Luther College. So he was a pastor, and then he was training pastors. He was working out in his garden one day, and a couple Mormons came and started talking to him. So he started talking to them and giving his defense from God's word about what he believed, talked to them for about an hour. They came back the next week, and this time they brought one of their elders with them. Sat and talked to him for about an hour. Once again, he was pointing to God's word and explaining the truth to them, and stumping them. They were there for about an hour. The third week in a row comes by. This time, they had their elder with them, plus an even higher up, like the head of the church. And so they started talking, and I think they talked for about 2 hours that time. And by the end of that conversation, finally, he said, oh, and I'm a pastor, and I work at that college right down the road that helps train pastors. And they never came back again. But it's, I whenever I'm talking to people, I don't drop the I'm a pastor line. I don't do that at all. I just want to be able to talk to them. And I'll use God's word. And sometimes I haven't had anyone say to me yet, yes, I'm going to go to church with you on Sunday. I haven't had. But I think I have shaken a couple people in those false doctrines, and I've said, please read this book, please read Ephesians. And whether or not that they do or not, I don't know. But what is it called? Get back to you. It's not, and I've had some people accuse me before, well, you're just trying to make me feel like an idiot. And I'd say, no. That's not my point at all. I'm talking to you about this because I don't want you to go to hell. And if you're believing something that there's another path to heaven other than through faith in Jesus Christ, you're on the road to hell. I'm doing this because I care about you. I've never met you before, but I have a care for your soul. And, it's disheartening. But like you said, they can be very good at what they do. The next passage we have there is Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Question there is, how do our Lutheran schools surpass others? And please understand this question correctly. If you go to a public school, if you went to a public school, if you teach at a public school, if you support a public school, I am not bashing you at all. Please understand that my question correctly. But there is something, as Lutheran schools, we can do better than the public schools.
We teach the Bible in Christian education.
Having God's word there. Having that proper understanding of God's word and being able to convey that in not just Word of God classes or Bible history classes or catechism classes, but under all disciplines, teaching them in the light of God's word. That's something that we can do that other schools can't. I just think of it at teaching high school kids. It can be a tiring thing. But I can't imagine teaching them and not being able to use law and gospel with these kids. I can't imagine not being able to point out their sin and then point out their Savior. It's a tremendous blessing to be able to do that. And to see kids growing in their faith. And letting God's word, that law, cut them when needs to, and then being relieved with that forgiveness of the gospel. It's a wonderful blessing. So, like I said, please understand that question correctly. I'm not bagging on other schools. I'm just saying that we have God's word. That's something that others don't. Yes?
But in doing that, pointing out their sin, you do it in more of a loving kind, not just Christian, but just it is Christian, but a loving kind way of pointing it out. Where, how do you correct a child to make them want to change if it's just law?
And she said that the motivation behind correcting a kid at a Lutheran school is going to be different. It's not just yelling at them or getting them in trouble because they were in trouble and just bringing them the law, but it comes from a place of love. I am having concern for your soul. How do you correct someone when it's just simply law-based? It's all going to be about self-motivation and selfishness. And I mean, you can't really, it's got to be for drawing out motives other than the Savior. I'm not saying that is a good way to do it. I'm saying that in my mind, that's the only really way that we can is self-interest for that student. Martin Luther once said, "House and home burn down and disappear, but an education is not easy to carry off." And Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." How does the passage from Proverbs explain what? How does the passage from Proverbs explain what Luther means and give examples of how you see this truth?
Okay, my house burns down, but I've been educated and I know how to do carpentry. I can rebuild it.
Okay.
It's the simplest way you think of it. I mean, you can lose certain things, but you don't lose your education unless you've lost your mind.
Sure. Okay. Yes, sir.
Well, there's a spiritual education as well as the education in the physical sense. And when you have religious education, it strengthens you and bolsters you throughout your life so that no matter what happens, at the end, you know you're on the right path to heaven. And nothing can stand in the fall.
There's a woman, her name was Wanda Henschel. She was 98 years old. She had Alzheimer's very badly. Could not carry out a conversation, could not speak two sentences back and forth to one another. I went and visited her at the nursing home frequently, and I would sit there and talk and try to I'd have a short devotion with her. I'd try to talk with her. She just kind of sat there. I said, "Wanda, you want to have a prayer with me? Or Wanda, will you pray with me?" "Yes." And by that time, she had forgotten who I was. And I'd say, "Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in..." And this quiet little old lady belted that thing out and louder than you could even imagine. And it was one of the most beautiful noises I ever heard. Because she shouted, but why was that? She grew up knowing that. She knew that truth. And then the other thing is to illustrate that back when I was growing up, my dad would always listen to the AM radio in car trips. And I would say, "Dad, can we please listen to some cool music?" And he would say, "No, we're listening to what I want to listen to." And of course, with AM radio, you get a bunch of static, and you would, and rather than changing the channel as the static would increase, you just turn up the volume. And I said, Dad, come on, please. Can we please listen to music? Can you at least change the station? He'd say no. And I said, man, I can't wait till I get older, and I'm going to be the cool dad who always listens to the music. You know what I found myself doing? Listening to the AM radio. And when the static would get bad, you know what I would do? Turn that sucker right up. And so my wife shakes her head at me and sometimes bans me from control of the radio. But thank you for the opportunity for Bible study this morning. You can go through the rest of that on your own. And for those of you who are here for a service, God's blessings on your week. For those of you who are coming for the second service, God's blessings as you worship.